If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Well, over the last few months, I have brought a series of sermons on some of the kings of Israel and Judah. And we looked at Rehoboam, Abijah, Elah, Jeroboam, and Manasseh. I've decided to bring that series to an end and turn our attention elsewhere in Scripture. Believe it or not, there are only 9 Sundays until Christmas. And as our custom has been, I will bring a series of sermons on a Christmas theme in the 3 Sundays in December leading up to Christmas. So that gives us 6 Sundays between now and then. I was looking for a theme or for a text of Scripture that we could focus on for these 6 Sundays, and I came to the famous passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul describes the armour of God. And it happens that there are 6 pieces. And so beginning today, we're going to have a study through the armour of God, looking at one piece each week, and that will take us through to the end of November. Now, I've never preached through the armour of God before. I don't think I've ever taught it in Sunday school either. So I'm looking forward to this study. And God willing, it will be a help and an encouragement to all of us. But today, I'm going to give a brief introduction and then consider with you the belt of truth, the first piece of armour the Apostle mentions. But before we get to that, I'm going to read the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Please, if you would, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are able to gather together today to worship you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We thank you for revealing your way of salvation. We thank you for telling us the way that we can live a victorious, joyful, satisfying Christian lives. We pray and ask now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do Christians need armour? That's the first heading in our outline, and I think it's a good question to lead into our study of this passage. Why do Christians need armour? Well, thankfully, it's an easy question to answer. Paul tells us in the text, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you know why. Christians need armour because they're in a battle. A spiritual battle. A battle that is raging between good and evil, between God and the devil. The devil hates God and does all he can to frustrate his plans. The devil hates those made in God's image and does all he can to ruin and destroy their lives. He's been doing that since the Garden of Eden. Even though Christians have been delivered from the power of the devil, even though they belong to the Lord and always will, the devil is still intent on ruining their lives. He still seeks to drag them down into sin and misery, to make them ineffective in their witness for God and for his gospel. The devil doesn't look at the Christian and think, oh, well, I lost that one. Now I'm a member of God's kingdom, I'll leave them alone. No, not at all. The Apostle Paul talks about this battle in verses 11 and 12. Look, please, at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word translated wiles literally means to travel over. It's to get one over somebody, to trick them. The devil uses various schemes and strategies, various methods to try to drag us down, to damage our Christian lives. He doesn't leave us alone, and he doesn't fight honourably. He uses deceit and trickery. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Behind and beneath all of the evil that we see in this world is the devil and his demons. That's who these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness are. They are evil, malign, spiritual beings. Most of the time, people who are perpetrating evil don't realize in whose service they actually are. Most of the time, people do the devil's work without realizing it. But this is the spiritual reality. Yes, it's people who oppose God and his gospel, who oppose all that he says is good and right, but they are the outward manifestation of what's really going on. As Christians, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood per se. We're struggling against the spiritual powers that animate and manipulate these people. It's a spiritual battle. A battle for the souls of those made in God's image. If you are a Christian, you are in this battle whether you realize it or not. But as I said earlier, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know you are. You sense this struggle all the time, every time you go out your front door. Now, it's important to say at this point that we have to think rightly about this battle. Yes, it is spiritual, but it mainly takes place in the arena of the moral. Okay, this is not about directly battling evil spirits or taking authority over demons and so forth. Unfortunately, Christians can develop an unhealthy fascination with the supernatural. There is a version of spiritual warfare in the evangelical world that's not biblical, and not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. The battle is over what men and women believe and how they live. It's about doing right versus doing wrong. It involves the normal, ordinary, everyday temptations and struggles that we face in our own lives. It's about endeavouring to live the way that Paul describes in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and in the first part of chapter 6. It is about standing firm against the things that draw us away into sin, that allure us or press us into disobeying the Lord. It's not about becoming experts in demonology and the occult. It's not about exorcisms and binding evil spirits and so forth. It's not mystical. It's practical. Very practical. It's about faithfully following Christ in the midst of a world that is opposed to him and therefore to us. Not being deceived, not yielding to temptation, but doing right. Living as Christ calls us to, being a witness for him. Christians need armour because they are in a battle. They also need armour because without it, they will be defeated. Now, a Christian can never be defeated in the sense of losing or forfeiting their place in God's kingdom. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Christians cannot lose their everlasting life, but they can experience defeat in the sense of falling into sin and suffering the consequences that come with sin. A Christian's witness for the Lord can be ruined. A Christian's relationships can be ruined. Their joy and their peace of mind can be taken away. Sin can do great harm. The devil cannot steal away our souls, but he can rob us of so much. He wants to. He never stops trying. And of ourselves, we don't have the power to withstand what he brings against us. We don't have the strength to resist temptation. We don't have the wisdom to recognize and avoid his deceptions. And Martin Luther put it this way in the second stanza of his famous hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. If all we had was our own strength, if we were trusting in ourselves, then our striving against the evil one would be losing. We'd have no chance at all. We need help. We need God's provision." Notice the way Paul expresses this in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Take hold of what God has provided, that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day. That is the day in which you are the most tempted, the day when the devil really comes against you. With this armour, we are able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And what's the implication? Without it, we can't. Paul urges Christians to put it on, to take it up, because he knows we need it. He knows how weak and vulnerable we are, how easily we fall, and God knows. And that's why he has given us this armour. That brings us then to the second heading in our outline, a much shorter point. Another question: what is the armour the Apostle Paul talks about, and what is it not? This armour is not some kind of mystical protection. Hey, we don't get up in the morning and pray on each piece of this armour before we go to work. The armour is not a kind of spiritual amulet, like a St. Christopher's medal. And we shouldn't think of it that way, or apply this text in that fashion. The armour is a metaphor, a figure of speech that Paul uses to describe God's provision for a faithful, victorious and effective Christian life. And it's a wonderful metaphor, a picture that is very helpful in explaining what God has given to us. That leads us to a third question, the third heading in our outline. Why does Paul use this metaphor? We don't know for certain why he does, because he doesn't tell us. But we can make a couple of fairly reasonable inferences. First of all, it's relatively clear that Paul is drawing from the Old Testament in using this imagery, and particularly from the book of Isaiah. There is something very similar to the first piece of armour, the girdle or belt of truth in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5. Speaking of Messiah, it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." In Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7, we can see where Paul gets the concept of gospel shoes. Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings," the gospel, "that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And then in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 17, we have the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Speaking of the Lord, it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." I think it's safe to say that these texts were on Paul's mind when he penned this section of his letter to the Ephesians. This is something we could explore further, but there is a sense in which what the Lord Jesus was clothed with, is what he imparts to his disciples, to Christians. The Lord was arrayed in this armour and he gives it to us for our protection as we continue to do his work in the world. This is the biblical context for Paul's use of this metaphor, and it's also worth noting here the immediate context. He used this particular imagery probably because when he was writing this letter, there was a Roman soldier right next to him in the room. I imagine Paul looking up from his desk, quill in hand, seeing that soldier who'd been there day after day after day, and all of a sudden he has a light bulb moment. Ha! What a great illustration! The armour! I can use that. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while under house arrest in Rome. And during that time, he was continually in the custody of a Roman soldier, perhaps even chained to that soldier. We know this from what Luke writes in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. It says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Now, Jesus often drew illustrations to the surrounding countryside. His teaching is filled with agricultural metaphors. When he spoke of sheep or of vineyards, they were probably in his field of vision. They were there in the background. It's likely that Paul does the same thing here. And perhaps this says something about Paul's hopeful spirit. He was able to turn a negative into a positive, a burden into a blessing. Instead of being depressed about being chained to a Roman soldier, he uses that to help and encourage others. So that's a brief introduction to this passage of Scripture, and I trust it sets the table for our study. I'm going to finish this sermon by looking at the first piece of armour, the belt of truth. Look please at verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Roman soldiers didn't wear trousers. Nobody did in the first century. Rather, they wore a tunic, a robe that came down to just above the knees. Around their waist, they would wear a belt. In Latin, this was called a cintus. It was used to hold their weapons and to tuck their tunic into when going into battle. That's what the phrase, "gird up your loins," means. It was to take the bottom half of the tunic that might obstruct you when running and tuck it up into your belt. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on our verse, explains it this way. It's in the order of worship there. I think it's a very helpful quote. "When a soldier tightened his belt, he was ready for combat. Because in the process of tightening, he drew up his tunic and cinched it so it cannot impede him as he charged into battle. It firmly fixed his sword in place." To get the feel here, we might think of a football player, and the author is referring to American football, to NFL. We might think of a football player clenching his mouthpiece into his teeth, adjusting his pads and hitching up his waist to get ready for the next play. But what a soldier did was even more crucial. His belt held everything in place. Without it, he would be powerless in battle. Now, like the soldier put on his belt, tightened it and tucked in his tunic in preparation for battle, so Paul is saying that Christians need to put on the truth, secure the truth in their minds and in their hearts. That's the only way to be ready for the battle. The truth that Paul is talking about is that which is revealed in the Word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 17, speaking to his Father, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." God's words, the words of Holy Scripture, are the truth. And that truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Pilate famously said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And the great irony is that he was looking at it. The truth was standing there right in front of him. God's living, breathing, in-person revelation of truth. In the scriptures and in Christ, we have revealed the truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth about human nature, the truth about what happens after death, the truth about salvation, the truth about what leads to human flourishing and joy. God has told us what is right and what is wrong, what is healthy and what is destructive, what leads to life and what leads to death. Now remember, the devil traffics in untruth. Deception is his primary weapon. He is a liar. And our fallen human nature makes us susceptible to his lies. To be prepared to meet his lies and stand against them, to see through his deceptions, we have to put on truth. We have to gird up the loins of our mind, to quote the Apostle Peter. We have to bind the truth tightly around us like a belt and be changed by it. For that's what it does. God's truth renews our mind so that more and more we see ourselves as we really are and the world as it really is. The more we apply ourselves to truth, the greater our moral clarity, the greater our ability to discern right from wrong, wisdom from foolishness. But not only does the truth renew our mind, it transforms our character. It makes us into truthful people, people of integrity, people who, in the words of one author, can face the enemy unflinchingly because they have a clear conscience. Now, brothers and sisters, the truth is that if we don't put on this first piece of the armour, if we don't take up this part of God's provision, we're toast. Our world today is overflowing with the devil's deceptions. What our culture holds up as being good and healthy and desirable are some of the very things God says are not. Now, often the lies are obvious, blatant, now in your face, calling good evil and evil good, but sometimes the lies are very subtle. Or there is a certain appeal to us, to our mind, or to the desires of our flesh. We're drawn to the lie because we don't see it as a lie. We don't see how dangerous it really is. Or we think we can somehow justify it or excuse ourselves. Maybe the devil has been whispering some of his lies in your ear of late through what's represented in popular culture, in movies, in music, and in TV shows. Or through the opinions of colleagues and friends who don't know the Lord, or via what you're listening to and reading online. He's been whispering his lies to you, and he's been getting your attention. He has your interest. You've almost bought into what he's saying. Perhaps it's one of the lies he tells about money and material things. Now, we're quite fond of professing that, oh, we're not materialistic people. And yet we can believe the lie that just getting a little bit more will make all the difference. We'll finally be happy and satisfied when we get whatever it is. You fill in the blanks. Or maybe it's one of the lies he tells about sex. And he tells lots of those today. Maybe he's got you thinking. You're almost persuaded that what the world says is right and what God says in his word is wrong. And we have children in the audience today, so I won't elaborate on this, but perhaps this is the area where the devil's deception is the most prevalent today, the most influential. Satan has fundamentally twisted the way most people think about sex and about what it means to be a whole human person. We can be drawn into the world's way of thinking. maybe this is exactly what you're wrestling with. And if you are, you're not alone. For many Christians, this is where the battle rages the most. Or perhaps it's one of the lies he tells about personal ethics. That's what's tempting you. Or maybe you're weighing up whether to believe one of the lies he tells about the big worldview type issues. There are 1,000 different falsehoods out there that Satan is behind that can find their way in here and do great harm. If we don't take into our minds and into our hearts God's revelation of truth, we will be deceived. We will fall. We'll charge into battle and trip over our tunic. We'll fall down and hurt ourselves. And maybe others too. This is one of the reasons why reading the Bible is so important. Why meditating on Scripture is so important, and listening to Bible teaching and coming to church. These are the means by which we gird ourselves with truth. Maybe you're not doing so well in the spiritual battle, and this is why. You're not regularly taking into your life God's revelation of truth. Most of the time you are unprepared for the temptations and the pressure that comes along. You can do something about that. You can. You can take up this piece of the armour. No matter how busy your life might be, you can find the time to take God's word into your life if you really want to. I pray you will. Let us put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us stand therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. Amen.